listening to Back to the Bible. That familiar theme song introduces a half hour of music and Bible study to help you in your daily Christian life. I'm sure you'll appreciate the practical Bible message by Theodore Epp and some fine music by our musicians.
I love to tell the story. We'll be my theme in glory.
Joy to greet you in that sweet and precious name of Jesus Christ. You're listening to the Back to the Bible broadcast. I'm your friend Theodore Epp. We have some more music. The quartet's going to sing Then Jesus Came. Then the choir again on Oh, How He Loves You and Me. But right now we're well into the new year. How much serious thought have you given to the fact of being both a prayer partner and a faith partner, or at least one of them? With the Back to the Bible broadcast, joining in this ministry in that respect, it can be a blessing to you, and I trust it would be. We'd like to invite you to become a faith partner with us for this coming year. Try it for a year and see how you like it. And then also a prayer partner if you possibly can, even if you, well, if you spend 5 minutes a day, or if you spend, whenever the Lord reminds you, Back to the Bible, utter a prayer, you can be a prayer partner. We would invite you to do so. For more detailed information concerning either one of these two, I would like to suggest that you write to us here at the Back to the Bible broadcast, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68501.
Sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee.
When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus
lost and sin. Their broken hearts had left them sad and lonely. Then Jesus came and dwelt himself within.
When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to
singing that great song, Oh How He Loves You and Me, I couldn't help but think of the fact that that same love has been placed in our hearts, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so that He, through us, can love once again. I trust God makes this real to us. Our lesson today is in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. You will, have, of course, have noticed that we've skipped 9, 10, and 11 temporarily. We'll be back to them. And that it's lesson 11 in your Bible course. So study together with us the first two verses of Romans 12. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. And now You have made a challenge to us. And I pray that this challenge shall sink home to the hearts as we see that Thou dost plead, beg, urge that we present ourselves, our bodies, unto Thee a living sacrifice. Make it real, Lord. Bring deep conviction today in the hearts and lives of those who will be listening. Cause the right ones to listen and also to hear with hearing ears, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read those two verses again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we've already discussed a portion of it. Present your bodies unto God a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Holy simply means separated unto Him completely, which is acceptable unto Him, just on the basis of His acceptance. Malachi, the first chapter. No, I asked you about it. Well, anyway, there he tells the people of Israel, Malachi does, that they've been bringing a bad offering. In other words, God says, I want the first. I want the best. I deserve the best. I'm God. I've done everything for you. But you bring me the blind, the lame, and so on. And he challenged him. He says, try it on your government. See if he'll accept it. No, the government wouldn't accept it. God says, I cannot accept that kind of an offering. I cannot, God says he cannot take anything less. It has to be everything, that which is acceptable unto God. So, do we sing, preach, or labor to please man or to please God? Then he says, which is your reasonable service? Which simply means your logical service. Now, in the sense that it is the response of a man who recognizes that he has been bought with a price and therefore belongs to God. And he has been bought for himself. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says that we are not our own. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and that we are bought for a purpose, that he might indwell us and that he might love the world through us. So remember again, even our bodies belong to Him. Treat them as such, by giving them first of all to Him, and then using them totally to His glory. And as I said, I sometimes shudder when I read those words, simply because I ask myself, am I living or holding back that which belongs to Him, or stealing that which He has bought? Now, this is not a repayment for His mercies. But he says, because of his mercies, because of his great mercies and grace, which were free to us, and we live because of them. Now he says, I beg of you, present yourself unto me. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us. You see, in Romans 5:5, he has told us that the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts. This same love wherewith he loved us and gave himself for us, an extraordinary kind of love, and a love that you cannot find anywhere in the world as such, except as it comes from God, that which gives of itself. But that is just really a very meager way of saying the whole truth. But that love is shed abroad in our hearts. And because it is there, that love constrains me. It compels me. It urges me on. No wonder Paul said when he started out the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 14, I am a debtor. Verse 15, I am ready. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, well, so much he's done for me. Now then to verse 2. The difference between verse 1 and verse 2, as far as the original, that is the Greek tenses, is concerned, is quite an important matter. Verse 1 is in what we call the aorist tense, which means a decisive act now, a determined act now. Whereas verse 2 is in the present tense, which is a sort of a continuation tense. I like to use the illustration. Here's a couple that gets married. They make vows to each other and say what they're going to do for each other, etc., etc. But you see, that is, well, it's kind of a crisis. It's a beginning of a new kind of life for them. From there on, it's living out what they have determined to do. Verse 1 is the determination then. Verse 2 is living out what we have determined. Be not conformed to this world. Or another way of saying it is, be not fashioned after, or do not be pressed into the mold of this age. This is not just a mere outward conformity according to the world's stipulation, just trying to formulate a plan or a way of living that is outward, but rather worldliness is something that is inward. Now, to many people, the kind of dress you wear, fashions and things and customs and so on, they tell you whether they were worldly. May I just say, these are the fruit of our worldliness. Worldliness goes much deeper. Worldliness, then, is not a mere outward appearance. Worldliness is an attitude of mind. Once you get this, worldliness is an attitude of mind and heart toward these things. You'll notice in this passage, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is our mental attitude toward these things? I'll give you an illustration. We've often used Israel as an illustration, but here's a good one. Again, from Israel. They were out of Egypt, out of slavery, under the hand of God. God was providing for them. But you remember how many times they would murmur and even wish themselves to be back eating the things that they had back there in Egypt, which were no doubt good. But they were, after that, instead of God's angel food cake, they wanted back there to the onions and pickles and what have you, and so on, things that they were used to. You see, their heart attitude had not been weaned completely from Egypt. That is what I mean by worldliness, and what the word worldliness really means. Why should a Christian not be worldly-minded then? This is an important question. Why? Well, first of all, we do not belong to the world. Jesus' word to his disciples were in the 15th chapter of John, verse 19, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." So because we do not belong to the world, that's one reason why we should not be worldly-minded. Or as in the 17th chapter of John, in the 14th verse, in his prayer, Jesus said, "The world hates us because we are not of the world. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Or as we realize, why should we not be worldly-minded? Simply because the things of this world are not going to last. In 1 John 2, verse 17, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof." Well, then why cater to the world? But you see, you and I have been destined to live with Christ eternally. We have been made creatures for eternity. For he says, "But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Back to the 17th chapter of John once more. In that great prayer, Jesus made this particular statement, verse 24, when he said, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." We were created for the purpose of living eternally with him. In that tremendous passage in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verse 16 and 17, where he says that the Lord will come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then he says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's why we should not be worldly-minded, because we have an eternal destiny. Now for a very precious verse, 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3, he says, "Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Behold, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself." And what's more, God is continuously working on us to be conformed unto the image of his Son. That's what Romans 8:28-29 was all about. "Knowing that all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose, until we be conformed unto the image of his Son." These are just reasons why we should not be conformed to this world. But, then he says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. First, I want you to note now the double action. Not conformed, but transformed. You remember the sixth chapter, as we were studying together there, he said, first of all, in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey the lust thereof. But yield yourselves and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so, as we see then, we are to be transformed as in sanctification. Sanctification means we're separated from something unto something. We're separated from the world unto God. The heart was transformed at the time of our salvation. In John 3, verse 6, he says, born of the Spirit. Now this is past. But now he calls for the renewal of the mind. This is progressive. Transformed is from the inside to the outside. Not just the external manifestation, but that which is within should come without. You remember? Work out your salvation. The same word here, this word transformed, is the same word that is translated, transfigured, in Matthew 17:2, where Jesus Christ was on the mountaintop with his disciples, and he was transfigured before them. That's what he's talking about. Well, this transformation is already worked in by Christ's presence in us. Now, he says, it needs to be brought out so that it will be manifest. Work out your own salvation. We note that again. Now, by the renewal of your mind, Jesus said in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, the mind activates the will, and that brings the action. I repeat, if the mind is therefore transformed, is transfigured, is changed, is different, then from the mind comes the action of the will and that which follows. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, what we think about is basic to what we do. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Keep that in mind. Now, our emotions, our actions, our reactions, all spring from the attitude of the mind towards things. Being in Christ, we already have the mind of Christ. It's implanted in us. Now, allow this mind. He says, let this mind be in you. He says, didn't make it. We don't try to create it. Just let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind we have, he says. Now let it really show itself. His mind is thus in us and will find expression as we submit wholly to God. To have our minds under his control results in the fruit of the Spirit being born in our lives. Galatians 5:22-23 speaks of this. Our mind can be brought under total control of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5 says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold and to bring every thought into captivity unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So, it's very important, my friends, that we do something more about this. In Colossians, and in the third chapter, and I close with these verses, he tells us there that that we should let our mind be, and we should think of those things which are above. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. Set your affection, apply your mind, in other words, on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, more on this subject in our next broadcast.
the lonely night of sorrow. Till in glory dawns the morrow, hide thou me. In the sight of Jordan's billow, let thy bosom be my pillow. Hide me, O thou rock of ages.
What a wonderful song by the male chorus to bring this particular broadcast to a close. God, having spoken to you, pray about it. Do something about it. Act upon it. Then write to us here at the Back to the Bible broadcast, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68501. Theodore Epp saying goodbye. Here's his thought. If you do not crown Jesus Lord of all, you really do not crown him Lord at all.